Well, let's see. Can you have the text of our sermon projected up right now? This is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. As you can see, verses 39 to 42. Hear the word of God. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. May God bless the reading of his word. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 4, because I want to be making reference to verses actually previous to this. And I don't have my dry erase board. Oh boy. For those who don't know me, I'm a guy who is very visual here, and at least from my own experience, then when a person sees things, okay, it tends to stick longer. But anyway, this is sort of like my dry erase board here. Well, as a lot of you guys know, as Christians, we live in a world, we live in a culture that either is anti-God, or just simply, or very skeptical about God, let alone just don't believe in God. Would you guys agree? And some of the reasons could be, you know, where's proof of that? Where's proof of it? I mean, he's not here. I don't see him.
In your heart.
Could very well be. Yeah, but those are some of the reasons, okay? They want proof. They want proof, okay, to believe that he does exist. And so the same was true during the time of Jesus. As you know, that Jesus actually proclaimed to be the very Son of God. And yet there are people among his own race, the Jewish people, who didn't believe in that. Isn't that ironic? Okay? And they also lived in a world where there are many other religions and beliefs, okay? And there was a belief that, well, there's many roads to God, many roads to heaven. All you have to do is actually believe in one way. Okay, the interesting thing was is that this text, this occurrence occurred before the mighty work of Jesus Christ, and that was what? His death on the cross and his resurrection. This occurred before that, actually early in his ministry here. And in a city called Sychar in Samaria. Samaria was a region that was the northern part of Israel. Okay, there's a southern part, and there's a northern part of Israel, and that was referred to as Samaria. And as the text says here, that in the region of Samaria, okay, and these were actually, what happened in Samaria? Many people believed in Jesus, right? And that's what I mean right here. Many people believed in Jesus. And what did they believe in? That he was what? The Savior of the world. Okay? Why? Why did that happen? Any idea based upon the text? How did people come to know and believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world?
They were told.
They were told by who?
The woman.
A woman. A woman's what?
Testimony.
A woman's testimony. Think about it. In a court of law, what do the prosecutors and the defending attorneys need to be able to actually prove their point?
Witnesses,
testimonies. Okay? It's through the use of this woman's testimony that she was able to actually go back to her town of Samaria, or actually Sychar specifically. She simply shared her testimony to the people that she knew. And as a result, many, many people believed. Not only believed what? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world here. And what I like to focus on is, I like to focus on the woman's testimony. And not only that, I like to actually end with a takeaway. And so in other words, what is the woman's testimony? Okay, and what can we learn about the woman's testimony? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, This woman's testimony actually all started with an encounter with Jesus. Okay, starting from the beginning of chapter 4, we come to see that Jesus was in the southern part of Israel called Judea, and he decided to go to Galilee. Now, there was more or less two ways to go to Galilee from the southern part of Judea. One way was to go on the west, the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then get up to Galilee. That's one way. Another way was more of a direct route. One would actually go through Samaria and then hit Galilee. That's the most direct way here. And what did Jesus do? Did he go on the eastern side of Jordan, or did he go through Samaria to get to Galilee? Samaria, right? Okay. Let me just put this here. Now, the interesting thing was this. During his journey to Galilee through Samaria, what happened to him, for those who know the story? He got weary and he got thirsty. And so he came across a well called Jacob's Well. And the thing was, the well was there, had plenty of water, but he didn't have one thing, a bucket to draw the water. And so a woman came with a bucket, okay? And this is during the time when it was, the noonday. It's more or less the hottest portion of the day here, okay? And she came by herself. And the interesting thing was that typically in terms of Jewish custom, okay, let me just backtrack a little bit here. This encounter is very interesting because there were more or less at least four strikes against her for this encounter to not occur, but it did occur. Okay? And then, of course, it not only occurred, but she experienced something, and I'll more or less explain that towards the end. One strike against this woman was that she was a woman traveling alone. Okay? Women in those days would travel together. Okay? But this woman was traveling alone. You know why? She was considered an outcast. And I'll tell you more about that later, but that's one strike against her. Okay? And the other thing is, though, is that she's from Samaria. Okay? And Jesus was Jewish. And as you know, Jewish and Samaritans don't get along. In fact, they sort of are sort of smug with each other. In fact, the Jewish people are actually, they think they're better than the Samaritans. You know why? They were the pure breed, and the Samaritans were the half-breeds. Okay, the Samaritans were people who were half Jewish and half something else. And so that's the basis in which the Jews would actually think the Samaritans are actually a lower class of people. So that was a woman's second strike against her. Okay, she was an outcast, and also she was Samaritan. The third strike was she was a woman. A woman. Now, during those times, men were not supposed to speak with women unless her husband was there. Okay? So there was another strike against her for this encounter to not occur. But guess what? It was occurring. And then this last strike is actually in reference to morality. And what was meant by that was Jesus knew something about her. And we know from John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. But he didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus had, she obviously, based upon that text, Jesus knew everything. He knew everything about this woman. And so Jesus asked her, well, where is your husband? And she said to him, I have no husband. Okay? And then Jesus says in response, well, no, you are right. What you have said is right, though you have no husband. But the fact is that you've had five husbands. The man you know is not your husband. And what you've said is quite true. Okay? So, first of all, she realized that or Jesus realized that she had no husband. But the thing is, another strike against her, she had five husbands. Okay? And now her sixth husband she's not married to. We know based upon Jewish law here, in God's law, if you will, that it's not kosher to live with someone and not be married. Okay? And that was the fourth strike against her. Okay? But how did Jesus respond? Okay, this woman came to know towards the end of chapter 4, that he indeed was the Christ, the Son of God. But how did Jesus respond to her when she came to recognize, I'm falling short. I'm falling short. How did Jesus respond to her? Was it very harsh? Or was it more gently, lovingly, things like that? Okay? And so, I'm sure this woman was actually flabbergasted. It's just like, what the heck? Here it is, a rabbi, a Jewish man, okay? And actually, in the end, she came to realize this Jesus had revealed himself as the Son of God, as the Christ, the expected Messiah. And he wasn't harsh. By his unspoken words, unspoken response, he was gentle and loving. So what did she do in return? Here's what she said. Here's what it says in the text. In chapter 4, it says here, she went back, of course, to Samaria. She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" Okay? The whole idea about her saying that everything that she did was referring to, of course, all her life, especially in light of her past marriages. Married 5 times, and then, of course, having a sixth person who she's not married to and living with here, that doesn't look good, doesn't it? Okay, and you know why she was an outcast? Those women, I'm sure, was pretty smug. Here we are, married here, and she's not married. And so I'm sure she felt a lot of guilt and shame, right? There's something when we do something wrong, what happens if you really feel convicted about it? How do you feel?
Guilty.
Okay? And if you don't actually take away that guilt, what would happen? You'd chew yourself up alive. And how did Jesus respond to her? Quietly, lovingly, gently. So what was the experience? What did Jesus do to her, more or less? Forgave her. She knew, as a Jew, that the only one who can forgive sins was God. And here it was, God in human flesh. God in human flesh. In the form of Jesus Christ, having forgiven her. Gently, lovingly, quietly. It's not that type of brimstone and type of sermon here, wasn't it? It was just the opposite of that. Jesus actually, the irony was this. The woman also came to actually get water for herself. And Jesus asked her, "Hey, could you give me some water?" And she said, "Well, hey, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. We're not supposed to more or less mingle." Okay? And what did Jesus say to her? She said to him, he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that you ask for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would actually have given you a living water." Jesus was more or less thinking, "Hey, you know what? You have no idea who you're talking to." Okay? You have no idea who you're talking to. And what he was thinking was that, you know what? I can offer you living water. And it actually caught her attention. And here's how the woman responded. She said this, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank for himself and also his sons and his flocks and herds?" In other words, what she's saying there, you know what? Are you greater than Jacob, who built an incredible well where not he himself was able to actually get his thirst quenched, but all his sons and flocks were able to get their thirst quenched? And she said to Jesus, "Who are you to be able to give living water when he had nothing like a bucket?" Isn't that interesting? Jesus is pretty smart here. What he's doing, he's actually evangelizing to her. He's more or less flipping the switch from a thirst that can be quenched with water versus a thirst that can be quenched by living water. What is this living water that Jesus is offering her? salvation, forgiveness of sin. Isn't that interesting? And so when I hear this story, you know what the heart of her testimony is? You know what the heart of the testimony is? It's actually God's amazing grace. You know what, God's amazing grace is, okay, in this context? It's Jesus. God, the God-man, were actually offering living water to this woman who really has a deep need, a human need, for acceptance and love and forgiveness. And how did he offer that living water to that woman? Okay, of course, lovingly, gently, very quietly, right? But he gave it in the form as a what? A gift. Now, when you receive a gift, did you buy it? No. Okay, the person who's given the gift actually is the one who actually would buy it here. And the thing was that she didn't have to do anything to actually get that gift. Now, when you feel guilty, what do you tend to do to try to make up for that? You try to maybe do a lot of good works or find ways to actually have penance, you know? I know the monks back in the medieval times, when they feel guilt, what do to actually pay penance, to get rid of that guilt? They start hitting themselves, believe it or not, okay? We all in different ways will find way, our own way to make up for our guilt by doing good works, right? You've tried to find a way to earn your salvation, okay, to more or less buy God. You would figure, well, if I can find a way to actually at least pay my due to actually get salvation here, well, God owes me. It's not the case. That's not the gospel. So what did Jesus do? He offered the gift of living water. A gift. The woman actually didn't have a bucket to be able to receive that living water. Okay? So the heart about experiencing God's amazing grace was at the heart of her testimony. Okay? You can have a great story to share, right? But if you haven't experienced God's amazing grace, you have no testimony. Okay, think about your life right now. Okay, I'm sure you might have a story to tell. But the question you really need to ask yourself here, have you experienced God's amazing grace? God's gift of salvation, I mean forgiveness, love and acceptance here. And guess what? You didn't have to earn it. You actually, in fact, don't deserve it. Amen. Right? That's the beauty about God's amazing grace. It's receiving a gift that's not based upon your own merit or your own works. It's a gift that God simply gives to a person who's in thirst for God's love and acceptance in an unconditional way. You guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. Now, so, the heart of this woman's testimony was God's amazing grace. Okay? Now, what's the takeaway here? What's the takeaway here? Well, we can learn a couple things from this woman's testimony. Okay? And that's simply this. Our testimony, or this woman's testimony, was simply personal. Here's what I mean. Her testimony was pretty simple. Did she get a degree in seminary? Did she have to come up with some kind of proofs to prove God's existence? Okay. What did she do? She told her own story. Okay. You know, what's so hard about telling the story? Right? Would you agree? Okay. Her testimony was not only simple, but it's very personal. Here's what I mean. You have your own story to share. Your own story of what you experience about God's amazing grace. Okay, each one has our own unique story. Okay, what's really important here, it's got to be personal, you got to own it, meaning that you got to actually somehow communicate God's amazing grace in your story. Without that, you don't have the gospel. Okay? So in closing, you know, Jesus Christ is on trial, isn't he? Right? What are the prosecuting attorneys are doing to Jesus right now? They're doing everything to discredit him, right? They're doing everything to prove that he isn't God, okay? He's on trial, isn't he? So what does God want us to do? to prove them wrong, to share our testimony, pick up our cross, to share it in a very simple and personal way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.